Well, if you will take your Bibles and be opening up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Dwayne's intuition was right. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's a lot of goals on an individual basis that we press forth and do our very best to receive on this side of eternity. And for a lot of us, those goals are good goals. They're right goals. I think about the younger generation here and some of the conversation that I've heard some of them talk about, going to Florida College and being all they can be in their sports endeavors and in their academics, and then to sit and talk with them on a spiritual level and begin to realize that many of them understand Scripture, and that's been a goal of theirs, is to press forth and to learn about God and His will for them. Those are all wonderful goals, and I hope and pray as we get a little older that drive to push forth, to be all that we can be, doesn't cease. That we don't come complacent as we get a little bit older and maybe lazy with how we live our lives, but that we're doing all that we can do to be pleasing to God. But I want to talk about a collective level, not an individual basis this morning, but on a collective level. What are our goals here? I guess we could say there are a lot of goals on a collective basis that we're after, and I don't think we can accomplish talking about all those in one lesson. But I have just picked three that I want to talk about today, and goals that are worthy. I think about something being worthy. It means it's worth something. Whether we're talking about going to a school that we're longing to go to in college, a lot of effort that needs to be put forth. And when the effort is put forth, and the more effort that's put forth, it just means that the goal that you're trying to receive, you understand that it's worthy. And the price to be paid is whatever price you need to pay, it's well worth it. I think about heaven. And I think about the goal individually and the goal collectively. And the price that needs to be paid in order to achieve those goals is well worth it, to be pleasing to the Lord. And so I want to talk this morning just for a few moments on the concept of being a loving church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's a text that I want to get to there in just a moment. I want to talk about the love for truth to begin with. We're going to talk about three aspects dealing with a loving church, and that's our love for truth, our love for deity, and our love for our brethren. For the most part, we're just going to skim very quickly over most of these and dwell probably more of our time on the third point. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." I thought long and hard about that line that I find in this set of scriptures. We often talk about preaching the truth and wanting the truth, and I say amen to that. We do need to be desiring truth. But I put before us, this takes another step in that process. It talks about the love of the truth, not just longing to hear the truth, but a genuine love for the truth. I began to realize very quickly, advancing in age, and in particular as kids came along, the difference between telling somebody you love them and falling through with action. There's a big difference with that. And I see that in this verse. That as we do our very best to separate ourselves from unrighteousness, and separate ourselves from people that would try to teach us false things, we have to move to not just accepting truth, but loving truth. I put before you this evening, it's sad that many, I know myself, I found myself in this predicament when I was younger in my age as a Christian, looking at going to services as just that, going to services. I knew it was a command of God. I wasn't necessarily hung up on a command that God had given me to assemble with the saints. I just looked at it as going to services. It was just something that I did. And I've come to appreciate, and my mindset has changed drastically as I've gotten older. It's not just going to services, but I long to go to services. See the difference in that? We can know the truth, but without a love of the truth, we find ourselves in a dangerous spot. When we're studying and we happen upon a verse that challenges us to the core of what we're doing, we know that what we're studying doesn't line up with how we're living our life. When we love the truth, that's not a huge obstacle for us. We look into our life, we see what needs to change, and we change it. You see the difference? A knowledge of the truth doesn't set us free. It can lead us down the path which can set us free. But without us complying, without us loving, without us following, we find ourselves in no better spot than those who are unsaved. I think about truth. What is truth? I know that's something that Jesus' disciples struggled with. I know at times in my life it's something that I've struggled with. No doubt as you've looked into your life and as you've matured as an individual, it's something that you struggled with. In John chapter 14 and in verse 6, it says this. John chapter 14 and in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And over in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, it says this, "Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth." One of the verses that I've challenged the group to memorize is John chapter 1, 1 and 2. It's an important verse. With an understanding of John chapter 1, 1 and 2, these verses that we just read makes complete sense to us. Let me go back and read John chapter 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What's he talking about there? All of us understand Jesus, right? When we read the Word there, that's what's being talked about. And so when we read it, we could also say, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God." Speaking about the deity of God. And so when we turn over to verses like John chapter 14 and verse 6, and John 17 and verse 17, that brings great significance to us. What is truth? Jesus is truth. What is truth? The words of Jesus are truth. Do you love them? Do you love Jesus? Because see, if you love Jesus, you're moved to action. And you're moved to action because of what He says. And so if you love Jesus, if you truly love Him, you submit to Him. You do what He says. You see the difference? Knowing the truth won't set you free. But following Jesus and doing the truth will set you free. We need to love the truth. Scripture would teach us to walk in the truth. It's talking about walking in the ways that God has prescribed for us. We also talk about deity and loving deity. It's the idea of wanting and longing to be with God in eternity. And again, it's one thing to say that we want to go to heaven, and it's another thing to live as if we're going to heaven. We have to separate ourselves from the world. And then lastly, in this point, I want to talk about our love for our brethren. All of these things sum up a loving church. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a text to which I want to read just very quickly and briefly there for you as we move in a timely manner to our next point. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, it says this, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. I've said this many times before. If all I did was tell Heather that I loved her but showed her no demonstration of my love towards her, how would she feel after years of being joint together with me? She'd still feel like we were two individuals, right? And no doubt that as preachers stand before two young people, two older people that are fixing to get married, and they make those great commitments to each other, and he describes this idea of the two shall become one flesh, that's how God wants us to live. But living in a relationship where it just says we love each other, but we follow through with no action, does nothing to cement that relationship. I can't help but think about John chapter 13. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John today. In John chapter 13 and in verse 34, speaking about our love towards our brethren, Jesus himself talks about the impact of this love. When we love each other as God has commanded us to live and we demonstrate with action towards each other, it has an impact on those that are in that relationship. But make no mistake, the impact doesn't remain there. It affects those that are in the body of Christ. Let me explain it this way. When I reach out to Todd and I love Todd as God has told me to love him as a brother in Christ, we have a greater relationship. When I do something wrong towards Todd, Todd's going to come to me, he's going to talk to me, we're going to get that relationship fixed, because neither one of us want to lose that. And as you watch us interact with each other and you know that I've done Todd some wrong and Todd's willing to forgive me and we rise above that and our relationship remains intact and even strengthens, what happens to the rest of us? We want part of that, don't we? But the greater impact is not what's felt in between Todd and I and not within us here as a local body, but what happens outwardly. And that's what Jesus describes here. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciple if you have love one for another. We also find as we look at other verses that it would teach us that when we act as we should, as we love each other as we should, collectively we pull together like we should, we have a tremendous impact on those that are lost. Through our love, our demonstration of love towards each other, living as God has called us to live. Through that action of love, souls can be converted. But I think of the opposite of that. What if we don't? I think you know the end result. We don't bring people from Christ to Christ, but we push them away. It's why when we talked this morning in our adult class in Psalm 23 and we talked about the shepherd and how he cares for his sheep, it has an impact on the sheep. I think about that first point. We ask the question in an evangelistic mindset, why are we not growing as we want to? Could it maybe that we're lacking when it comes to our love as a church? This should be one of our worthy goals, one of the goals that we chase after as a collective body, that we demonstrate love towards each other. And I don't mean the warm, tingly feelings that we sometimes feel from time to time. I understand there's a time of correction, but there's also a time of gentleness and concern and love that needs to take place in a local congregation. Do we love truth? I'll tell you, in order for us to understand and apply that collectively, it falls to us as individuals. Do you love the church? Do you love the body here? Well, again, you might say that you do, but what are you doing to demonstrate that? Think about that as you go home this afternoon. What are you doing to demonstrate to the local congregation that you love them? I know one of the things that I have really had a hard time understanding when I first became a Christian, when I was going to be absent from the body, the local congregation. And I was given a duty that I needed to partake in as one of the men of that local congregation. And when I was not able to show up, I didn't think anything of it. I've come to realize as I've matured that that puts everybody else in a compromised situation. You have to ask somebody to lead singing last moment. Ask somebody to lead the Lord's Supper last moment. I've gotten to realize when I was younger, what did the congregation think about me as a young person and my concept of love towards them? Think about that as one of the men of this congregation, as you're called upon to Participate in the worship service. If you're not going to be here, demonstrate your love. Make sure that the congregation knows where you're at, and make sure that somebody knows ahead of time that your shoes need to be filled. I think about the second point as well. Not just the concept of a loving church, but also a loyal church. One might ask the question, well, what are we talking about? Well, I want to talk about attitude to begin with this morning. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. Recently, we were discussing this in one of the studies that we're in on a Saturday night. And it hit me like a ton of bricks as I sat there and listened to individuals talk. I began to realize that when I look at Revelation chapter 3 and drop down to about verse 15, I begin to realize the importance of attitude. My heart, my mind. And when I am a loyal individual that's part of God's family, there's no way that I find myself in the situation that we find in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 15, where it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I think about being loyal to the church. We make application maybe to the local congregation. Loyalty means being devoted, being committed. That you sat down, you've counted the cost, and the cost, as we mentioned in the beginning of the lesson, is worth the end result. What are we talking? What's the end result? It's the church. It's doing God's work, being part of His family. And when I study and I look at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, I realize that one of the aspects, in order for me to demonstrate loyalty to the church, I cannot be indifferent. I cannot be indifferent. What's indifference look like? You ever been at my place and I've asked you what kind of ice cream you want? I usually have about 6 different kinds. You tell me you don't care, you're going to end up with all 6. Some of them I know you're not going to like. That's the concept of being indifferent. Being asked a question and saying, whatever. I know one of the things that it bothers me with my children is whenever I ask them a question, they do this. Shrug of the shoulder. They're saying, I don't care. I don't care. Do whatever you want, I don't care. And it's sad to say that I found myself as a member in a local congregation having that attitude. Do what you want to do, it's okay with me. As long as it doesn't inconvenience my schedule, then go ahead. But if it inconveniences me, then. Can't help but think of this congregation here in Revelation chapter 3. We know how God feels about it. He feels so strongly that He would give us this visual picture of somebody getting sick. Somebody literally getting sick. It's how God feels about indifference. The concept there, He could wish that they were hot or cold, but because they were indifferent, God was going to vomit them out of His mouth. We need to avoid this attitude. Having a loyal attitude is important. We think about being loyal in our attendance as well. It goes back to the very thought that I expressed just a moment ago. Being responsible for a duty at a local congregation, being called upon it, knowing ahead of time, as we do here, a month in advance, what my responsibilities will be that week. But yet I find something else that's more important than being with my brethren. I think about how many times I've let people down. One might say, well, this is kind of a depressing lesson. No, it's a sobering lesson. It's to help us realize that when we are not here, we are truly missed. I might not be able to look in a congregation like this, and as we look on the board, we see 130 on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday evening, 90, and me be able to say in my mind, well, that brother or that sister wasn't there, that person wasn't there. There's going to be some times where I'm going to miss that you're not here. There's going to be some times when I'm gone, you're going to miss that I'm not here. I can get all bent out of shape when somebody doesn't call me, they've not recognized that I've been away, and I look for a different congregation to attend because I feel like I'm being lost in the shuffle. Or I can do something. I can change the way I'm living so that when I'm gone, people do notice that I'm not here. Right? There's a lady back in Smithville that attended for a long time. I mentioned her many times before. She would shed tears at the Lord's Supper table every time that we partook, Sunday morning, Sunday night. She's passed on and been gone for many years. But there's not a moment that I partake of the Lord's Supper that I do not think about her emotions. You see, I can be the person that comes in, sits in the seat, and leaves right away. And sure, people are going to miss that I'm there. But that's not how I choose to live. And somebody that is loyal to the church, they're not content with that either. They want to be here. They want to partake. They want to be involved in the local congregation. They want to be committed. They want to be loyal towards each other. They want to build relationships with those that are part of the family of God. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why when we turn to texts like Hebrews chapter 10, and we quickly skim through that, and we get to verse 25, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves as a manner of some, I think we do a great injustice not understanding and preaching what's before that. The concept of building a relationship with each other, having an impact on each other. Considering in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That means being committed towards each other. It means being loyal. I also think about being loyal when it comes to stewardship. I know one of the things that we pray about here, the congregation is involved with, is helping preachers on foreign soils. I think that's a great idea. I think it's a biblical idea. It's another way that we demonstrate that we are a loyal church, that we're not just concerned with the work here locally, but that we're involved with those that are abroad, those that we don't lock eye contact with. And that leads us right into this point here, a laboring church. We're a loving church, a loyal church, and a laboring church. I think about the concept of labor, and I think about many of you. I know some of you keep long hours, and it's just fascinating to me. I'll call, maybe try to set up getting together with you, and you'll tell me, Neil, I'd love to, but I'm so busy. And then you'll start telling me about your work schedule, how many hours you're working, and things that's going on. I begin to realize, man alive, you understand what laboring means. It means working hard. We go through a study in Proverbs talking about a lazy individual, and we can describe that all day, but I don't want to do that. I want to talk about a laboring church. What does it look like? In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, and we'll read through verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, it says this, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, Matthew 9 and verse 35, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness of every disease amongst the people. And then in verse 36 it says this, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We talked about that this morning in our adult class. What happens when sheep walk with no shepherd or a bad shepherd? The end is devastating. As Jesus went about the cities and the villages, when he saw the multitudes coming with him, he was moved with compassion because they had no shepherd. Jesus wasn't content with this, and neither should we. And it moved him to say in verse 37, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'll tell you, one of the things I appreciate so much of this group is that you are deeply interested in mission work. You're deeply interested in the work that goes on separate and apart from the local congregation here. That's to be commended. That's a laboring church. We expend ourselves physically and supply to those that are in different areas preaching the gospel. The whole world is the field. I hope someday to be able to take many of you back to Canada back to the area to which I grew up in. An area where there's not very many congregations. Not a lot of laborers. And I hope that many of us can go and we can get over there and we can knock on doors and we can evangelize that area. We might not be able to get over to Sierra Leone. But there are places in this world that desperately need people who are willing to work. Then we think locally. We think here. What are we doing here? I wonder sometimes, you know, you listen to sermons given and ideas that are asked for on how to evangelize. Brethren, if we just simply live the life that God has called us to live, opportunities will be given to us. God promises that to us, and I believe it. Opportunities will be presented. I think about Psalm chapter 126, and in verse 5 beginning, it says this, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtlessly come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Think about that. When was the last time you shed tears for those that are lost? Jesus was moved with compassion. Are we? When we look out upon the world and we look into those eyes that we meet on a daily basis, are we moved with compassion? Or are we like what we find in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5? Have we lost our zeal? Have we lost our zeal? Well, we know there's lost people out there. I don't know what the attendance is in Greenwood here. We know, we got to conclude in our own minds there's lost people here because there are people amongst the world that are living today in Greenwood about their own business. They are not worshiping today. There's lost people in this community. Does that move you? It should. If we are a group that has worthy goals, then we should be moved. Really, when you look at all three of these points, doesn't this just sum up the work of the church? Each one of these aspects point directly to it. I hope and pray this week, as you are amongst your work, as you're in the grocery stores, as you're shopping, as you gather together with your family at Thanksgiving, and you find yourself looking into the eyes of those that you know are not right with God, that you're moved with fear, respect for God, and that you'll do or say something to help that person realize who Jesus Christ is. I don't mean beat them over the head and tell them turn or burn, like some people think that works in today's society, but that you teach them about Jesus, that you teach them about love, that you teach them about loyalty, that you teach them about laboring. And no doubt if we do our very best as a collective body to do these things, I know with much surety God will provide. He'll give us those opportunities. The question then is, will we be aware enough to see those opportunities when they're presented to us? Let's pray about it. Let's commit ourselves to the work of God, individually and collectively. I like what that text says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. We each have our part. The question is, will we fulfill our responsibilities? I hope and pray that you are now. And if you're not, and you're part of the family of God, that you'll ask Him for forgiveness. And you'll seek to do better. Are you here this morning and not right with God? I humbly ask of you, what's holding you back? And before you get hung up on what's holding you back, will you listen to me just for a moment? We serve the God. He's told us in Scripture that He wants to be our shepherd. And when we as sheep submit to Him, He supplies for us abundantly. Go home and read this afternoon Psalm 23. He wants to be your shepherd this morning. And I pray that you'll let Him be just that. That you'll let Him have His way with you. I know the obstacles might be big. I'm not promising that things will be easy, but I am promising that He will shepherd you through it. That's a promise that He's made to His sheep. And so if you are here this morning and not right with God, I humbly ask you to become right with Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your life? Are you willing to trust Him with your life? Are you willing to confess His name, Jesus, as the Son of God? If you're willing to do these things, then we'll baptize you right now, that you might be placed in a relationship with Him and be blessed immensely because you've been found in Him. If you want to do that this morning, you can come to the front while we stand and sing, or you can raise your hand and I'll come to you. But you have to let your request be made known. I can't read your mind. I can't come to you if you don't identify that you are lost and need help. If you're here in Christian, as we mentioned, you need to be forgiven of some of these things. You can ask Him for forgiveness. We'll pray with you with tender hearts. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, and know yourselves. We can help you anyway. Make your requests be made known.